I've had the privilege of working and preparing for these sessions for many months now. I took this very seriously. I was first of all surprised that I was asked, because I'm not a circuit speaker type, you know. And my secretary and colleague encouraged me to go ahead and accept the invitation. And I knew I wanted to grow in this area, so you have provided the occasion. And your openness, your responsiveness, your encouragement, your warmth has made it very easy and very enjoyable. I even got a heron backhand out of this conference. So if any of you ever show up on the tennis court, I'll show you what that is. Lots of fringe benefits to a conference. Well, can I put you on the spot, Wade, and ask you to pray for us, please? Be grateful. Our topic today is knowing God through the exercise of spiritual disciplines. I'd like us to look at Paul's letter to the Philippian church, chapter 2. Question always comes up, what is, in the pursuit of knowing God, in the pursuit of the Christian life, what is God's part and what is man's part? And we can get into endless debates, but really not necessary, because Paul helps us in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. Okay, we are told to work out our salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. That which God has given you, he says, now work it out. Just as a businessman about to retire turns over his business to his son or his daughter. He says, son, daughter, it's yours, work it out. We have received salvation as a gift. We could do absolutely nothing to earn it. He says, all right, now that you have entered into this new life and relationship, work it out. Do that which is necessary for the progress of this life and relationship. But keep in mind that you by yourself can't do it. It is God who is at work in you, fulfilling these things. So there's the balance between God's role and our role. And this is what we want to focus on today. Let's read together those first two passages in our handout. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Just a couple things to highlight here. It says, let the word of Christ live in you richly. That is something I have to do. God doesn't do it for me. He gives me the desire for it, and He will give me all the assistance, but I have to do the letting. I have to take the time to get into the Word of Christ and allow it to richly live in me. And the second passage is focusing on the necessity of discipline, self-control, to walk with God. When I was in this wonderful British school in India, one of the requirements was for every student, believe it or not, was boxing. If the doctor or the nurse didn't declare you medically unfit, you had to box. And one of the things we learned about was shadow boxing, where you just, you know, beating the air. And that's exactly what he's talking about. He says, I do not fight like a man shadow boxing, beating the air. I beat my body and make it my slave. In other words, I am in control of my body. I don't let the desires of my flesh take control of me. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And this is part of the disciplines of a walk with God. You may have wondered, Nate, it was neat to see all those internationals last night on the video. We sure can see the value of ministering to the internationals, who are the cream of the crop of the nations, and they have come here to study. They're going to be the leaders at all levels of society when they get back. They're obviously going to be the influencers. What better missionary strategy than this? But Nate, what do you do with them? Well, what we're going through today is the kind of thing we do with them. Teaching them how to walk with God, so that when they get back home, they are walking with God. And I'd like to suggest that a starting point is dealing with the subject of the assurance of salvation. You noticed that on your survey when you were registering, that was the first question that was asked, and you were given several options. And I really appreciated your honesty. Most of you didn't seem to have difficulty in this area. God has helped you deal with it. Some of you are struggling, various levels of wondering, questioning, doubts. So let me start there. Two passages I want to give you on the assurance of salvation, both for your benefit as well as for you to be able to pass it on to others who are going to need it. The first one is in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. The issue that one struggles with on the question of the assurance of salvation is, what does God say about it? It does not matter how I feel about it. Because God is the God of truth, He is not a man that He should lie. What He says on the subject is what counts. And so it's a question of my surrendering to what He says and accepting it and rejoicing in it. So, 1 John 5, 11 to 13. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's no equivocation on this one. It's very clear. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. Not maybe, not hopefully. He says you have. If you do not have the Son, I... I have not looked into that. I wouldn't know how to answer it. But that's a challenge to check on it. Thank you. But it doesn't end there. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay, the audience is identified. Believers in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm addressing this to you. And the reason I'm addressing this to you is so that you may what? Know. Be assured of. Not have any questions about. Not have any doubts about. That you may know that you have eternal life. Nothing to do with hope or maybe, or if I have my quiet time every day, or if I don't drink coffee, or whatever. You have the Son, that's the issue. It's Jesus Christ is the one who gives us life. Nothing else. No help from us. So, if you've been struggling with this area, take God at His word and say, Lord, thank you. And then a second one, to seal it any further if you need any seals. These are the spiritual O-rings for sealing any cracks. John 10. I struggled with this in the first few weeks, maybe even months of my Christian life. And an Armenian student from Syria pointed me to John 10, 28 and 29 and 30, actually. And that settled it for me. Never had a problem since. Taking God at His word. Okay, John 10, 28. This John 10 is the Good Shepherd chapter. Alright? And now he says, I give them, that is my sheep, eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay, look at it this way. I, Jesus, give them, my sheep, eternal life. And no one shall be able to snatch them out of my hand. He, assurance, is based on what Christ does, not on what we do. He is the one who has the grip on my life. No one can snatch them out of my hand. He says, and if that's not enough for you, my Father also has His hand around you. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you need any more assurance? And if you have any questions, I want you to know I and the Father are one. And we are the one who have the hold on you. So, take Him for His word. Settle that. Yes, sir. Thank you. Illustration. He who loves God must love his brother also. Which is one of those tests that he's talking about. is there love being demonstrated on the part of the believer? So just an intellectual assent to, yes, Jesus died for me, and therefore I accept him, is not the same as surrendering my life to him so that he actually comes in and shows there is evidence of that new life, that regeneration has actually taken place. There has to be fruit of it. So by all means, let's go through the whole of 1 John, and that should be a challenge to all of us. Thank you. Appreciate that. Did anybody not receive a pink sheet? Or two pink sheets? You didn't, okay. Would you pass that on over here? And if there's one that we could use here, the couple back here. Would you pass them forward, please? Thank you. I just thought of this morning, so I went over to the office and ran them off for you. I'm not going to walk through this because it's rather clear, but it's on this subject of what God does with our sins. It is so important to God that he deal with our sins that he has given at least 13 different descriptions, using 13 different pictures of what he does with our sins. Quickly, they are covered, they are not counted, they are forgiven, washed, removed, blotted out, pardoned, forgotten, trodden underfoot, hurled into the depths of the sea, wiped out, cleansed, taken away. And those are the only ones I've found. It doesn't mean there are more. This is an ongoing project for me. I tell you, I'm just more impressed with the depth of God's desire to bring us into a holy relationship with himself. And it always has to do with cleansing. But if he has taken so much trouble to describe the variety of ways, in a variety of ways, saying the same thing, it must be important to him. And that should be another source of assurance for me, that God has dealt with my sins in such a complete and airtight way. So I hope this will be helpful to you. Take it home, enjoy it, and pass it on. Now, one of the great... would you look at your wheel illustration now, please? One of the great contributions of Dawson Trotman to the body of Christ, as a young Christian trying to help kids especially to turn to Christ and walk with him, was he would come up with practical illustrations, some way to make spiritual truth a reality to people. And the variety of versions of the wheel illustration that the evolution of it took place, but essentially what he was trying to communicate is a Christ-centered, spirit-filled life looks something like this, so that we can hang thoughts and truth on. Christ is the center. He communicates to us through his word. We respond to him in prayer. His life in us flows to others, to other believers in fellowship, to non-believers in witnessing. And then his life is evidenced in every aspect of our lives in the rim, which is what is in contact with the world, giving us a credibility to our witness because of the way we live. If you want to put some ideas down that would go into the rim, it would be things like our relationships. Christ wants to be the center of those relationships. Our habits. He wants to be the center of those habits. Today we're talking about developing spiritual habits to walk with God. Our jobs, Christ wants to be the center of the job. Our reading, our viewing, anything in our lives you can put in the rim over there. Our possessions, our desires, our recreation, whatever. I'm back to the first page of our handout now. Under point one, wheel illustration. A commitment to the lordship or centrality of Jesus Christ in our lives is going to affect every area of our life. God has chosen to make Jesus the focal point of his revelation, of history, of our life. In fact, Colossians chapter 3 speaks of him as our life. I'd like to read that. If you're inclined to memorize scripture, and I certainly encourage that, these should be prominent. It tells you how far I have to go because I don't have them memorized. Since then, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Everything is wrapped up in Christ being in us and we being in him. So my commitment to him is first of all out of love and gratitude for who he is and what he has done. And as I get to know him, I find that there is an increasing hunger and thirst to know him better, because he is so great, he's so marvelous, he's so wonderful, he's so infathomable, that it's just a growing experience. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed or happy or to be envied are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he is the righteous one. So my commitment to him is to hunger and thirst after him. And then also to come to him out of a humble and broken spirit, to where I say, Lord, you know that there are areas in my life which are not pleasing to you. I want to bring those before you. I don't want to hold on to those. And where he points things out specifically, I mean, even in this conference, I had to go to someone and confess an insensitive statement that I made to them. What that does is, the confession of sin does is it cleans out the spiritual arteries so that his life can flow freely. And it seems to me that if we exercised the confession of sin on an ongoing basis, any time of day, day after day, the need for major revival type of things is not necessary. The reason we need revival is because we have strayed so far away and become so cold in our relationship with the Lord. But we can experience daily renewal as we confess sin and accept his cleansing. In an article called Coming Clean, Johnny Erickson Tada makes this statement. Whatever you give unreservedly to God, he will take. Whatever God takes, he will cleanse Whatever he cleanses, he will fill. And what he fills, he will always use. That's a great passage. I don't know whether that's original with her or not. It doesn't matter. It's true. God has chosen to use weak but clean vessels. And we qualify. Part of spiritual discipline is making time for the Word of God each day. I thank God for Jerry DeYoung, a fellow in my math class on campus, who saw that I was a brand new Christian and needed help, took me under his wing and became my spiritual father. And from the very earliest days, taught me to get into the Scriptures each day. On campus, we had to fill out a schedule at the beginning of each quarter. And, you had sheep husbandry Monday, Wednesday, Friday from 8 to 9, labs from 1 to 4, organic chemistry such and such times, Tuesday, Thursday. I was in high school. and I learned early in the game, Nate, plug in your quiet time before you fill out the rest of the schedule. If you're going to put God first, 7, 6:30, whatever it was, those went in first. And those are habits that have helped countless people over the years to keep walking with God. I was overseas for my first 3 years as a missionary. I came back here in order to get married. And Warren Myers, one of the great saints of this century, was one of my mentors in years before that. First question he asked me after greeting each other was, Nate, during these last 3 years when you were overseas, how did you do in your devotional life? He knew what were the basics. He knew what were the fundamentals, because that's where it really counts. So, mountaintop experience. We've had a great time. Tomorrow, the day after that, next Friday, next Saturday, what's going to happen when everything hits you back home? The commitment to meet with God early in the day. Now, I'm not going to make a fetish out of the time of day. Okay? To meet with God. Just make that a priority. Say, somebody calls you up, wants to see you. I already have an appointment. How about another time? You have an appointment with God. Don't compromise on that. A couple things that would be helpful, I believe. To have some consistency. Maybe you go through a reading program. Maybe a study program. A memory program, but something that you can work with consistently so that you are not going, tomorrow you come before the Lord and say, okay, now where shall I read today? And say, well, you know, maybe I'll find something over here. The Word of God was given to us in consistency, book by book. That's a guide. That's the way the revelation came. So that's a way to pursue it. I find that I do not fit the description of the survival of the fittest. Most of us don't. We need encouragement and help from others. So anything you can do to be in a study group, to be in the Word with your spouse, to be in the Word with somebody else, is going to be a great help. In prayer, let me suggest that you do more praying and cover a wider spectrum of prayer if you have some kind of list. Some people will say, well, Mondays will be for missionaries. Tuesdays will be for family. Wednesdays will be for people I work with. etc. Those are just some ideas. And then one of the richest experiences in prayer that I know is to pray scripture for yourself and for others. When you're praying scripture, you know that you're praying according to the will of God. Okay, because that's His revealed word. So you know you're on good ground. You are thinking of your mother. And you're wondering, what should I pray for my mother today? Well, what did you read in your quiet time? What did you pray for yourself during that reading? Pray the same thing for your mother. It is praying scripture not only for yourself, but into other people's lives also. Let me do something perhaps a little practical here. Would you turn to Psalm 70, 71? I want to give you an illustration of a combination of how you can go into the scripture, get to know what God is like, and pray those things for yourself and for others. What I've got here is the text of the psalm. And as I read the passage, for example, verse 2, it says, "Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me." What is revealed about what kind of a God this is? Well, He's a rescuer of those in trouble. So on this side I say, God is my rescuer. Whatever you discover about the character of God, the person of God, write that on the side. All along this passage I've got, He is my general, my deliverer, creator, my glory, my strength, my friend, my helper, my redeemer, my teacher, my restorer, my hope. Okay, as you do that, then you start praying about those things. Lord, you know the situation that I need to be rescued out of in the next 2 weeks. I'm committing that to you. And I thank you that I can come to you as my rescuer. And by the way, Lord, you know the situation that Randy faces in the LDI. Would you be his rescuer also? Okay, I hope that's helpful. Fellowship. We're having a great discussion yesterday around one of the tables. Is Jesus Christ sufficient for me? Do I need Him plus nothing? Yes. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, I am complete in Christ. But are we then no need to have fellowship with other people? No need to be in Bible studies? No need to... We can function as individuals, private Christians. Well, that's not the way Jesus Christ put His children together. He has incorporated us into a body where the ear cannot say to the eye, I don't need you, because I'm complete in Christ, I don't need you. The way He has fashioned His children is that they be part of a family. And so all those things are bonus, I believe. Your fellowship is bonus. A spouse is bonus. Your spiritual gifts are bonus. Your reputation is bonus. Because if I need anything else besides Jesus Christ to be complete, it means He is deficient to that degree. And obviously He isn't. But the way He's put us together is interdependence. And so you've got this movement of Promise Keepers. One of the things that they are highlighting for men is the importance of kind of relationships that will include accountability. And the purpose of accountability is not to show how terribly I've done last week, but to hold us to a high standard and to encourage each of us to keep growing, to grow towards the crown that is held above my head. Okay, witnessing. The Dead Sea is dead because the water from the Jordan River comes into it and there's no outlet at all from the Dead Sea. So all the chemicals just add up over there. You can walk into the Dead Sea, lie on it, and float. Don't you dare drink it. We won't see you around. We won't be having fellowship with you. In the same way, the life of Christ that is in us, if all I'm doing is getting to know Him and keeping that to myself, I become like the Dead Sea very fast. It has to go out. Obedience and the sharing and passing on the good news to others does wonders for us, let alone helps other people come to know Him. Look at Philemon 6. This is a unique passage. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and then a one-page letter called Philemon. Paul writing to his friend Philemon. Verse 6 states what Paul prays for Philemon. He says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. One of the benefits of sharing with people who haven't come to Christ yet is in that process, we come to know Christ better and all that we have in Him. On a practical level, one of the things that happens is people ask you tough questions. And you say, well, I haven't faced that one before. I don't know, but I'll find out. And that forces you to go back into the Word and you discover new things about the faith that enriches your life. Hang around people who naturally share Christ. I think I learned more about sharing the good news of Christ with other people by being around people who did that. I learned more from there than any seminars or workshops. It is just contagious. It's a wonderful disease. I was 2 years old. About 2 years old in the Lord in 1957 when Billy Graham had his Madison Square Garden Crusade. New York City. They planned it for 4 weeks. It ended up 16 weeks. And I was on the West Coast on a job. And on Saturday nights, we'd turn on the TV and watch Billy Graham. I'd hear him preach the gospel every night, six nights a week. Well, I heard him only once a week because the TV program was on Saturday nights. For 16 weeks, I heard that man preach the gospel. That helped me learn the gospel and how to communicate it to others. Share what you are learning. Some of us are petrified. There are times when it is the hardest thing for me to get going in sharing the good news with somebody. Still, today. One thing I found helpful is I don't have to have a canned thing to present to somebody, but simply sharing what the Lord's been doing in my life that week. With my Muslim friends, I would tell them some answer to prayer in the last week or two. I tell you, if there's something, anything that creates a hunger and thirst and interest and at least curiosity about a relationship with God is when somebody hears that God has answered your prayers. Just make it natural. Use tracts, use books, use tapes, use videos. My favorite tract is one called Three Kinds of Love. It's a little booklet, very attractive, put out by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It is beautiful. It talks about the if kind of love, the because kind of love, and the in spite of kind of love. Nobody in this world objects to the subject of love. It is not offensive. It is not a stumbling block to anybody. It is very attractive. It fits any culture, any person in any walk of life. It's wonderful. Books. One of my favorite ones is More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. And I ask people, look, read the last chapter first. Satisfy your own curiosity. I give you permission to read the last chapter first. Because there it tells his story of how he came to Christ and the kind of relationship he had with his father, who was the town drunk, and how Christ affected that relationship with his father, and ultimately his father coming to Christ. And then go back to the other chapters where he deals with his intellectual questions of did Christ rise from the dead? Because if he didn't, you can throw the whole Bible out of the window. Great book. Small, not too expensive. Videos, favorite one is the Jesus movie. God bless Campus Crusade for Christ. I tell you that, especially among the internationals that we work with, that is the greatest resource we have outside the human witness. Because it gives a realistic, understandable picture, not just mental ideas, but a viewing of what happened with this person, Jesus. What was he like? How did he treat people? How did he treat men? How did he treat women? How did he treat sinners? How did he treat arrogant religious people, etc., etc.? You see it happening. Understanding is far more accurate to the truth of the word than if you just talk about it. One of the things I've had the privilege of doing is speaking up at Bear Trap Ranch up here that InterVarsity has for non-Christian internationals during the Christmas and New Year's breaks. What I've done is taken the Jesus movie and each night show a certain section of it. And then pass out cards and they write on the cards one thing that impressed them about Jesus. On the flip side, they write out their questions. When that 20-minute section or so is over, collect the cards, and I go through, share with them what they have written. It helps them to get into it, and answering their questions helps them to make more progress in their movement towards Christ. So, being a video, you can do all kinds of things with it. There's a 2-hour version, there's a 75-minute version. The 2-hour one, I think, is too long at one sitting. Imagine compressing this life of the Son of God into 2 hours. I mean, you come away just stunned. What do I say after this? So, you can divide it up. Obedience. Here again, those small groups, the accountability, really helps us to make progress in steps of obedience that we take, demonstrating our love for Christ. Okay, a few other things. I've mentioned before a couple of devotions, 31 days of praise, and then a second one is My Utmost for His Highest. Use these as supplements to the scriptures, not substitutes. Use them for variety. Enough said. Yesterday we passed out the leaflet, Time Alone with God. Part of the disciplines, spiritual disciplines, that are really enriching is just periodically set aside a prolonged period of time, 2 hours, 3 hours, half a day, full day, whatever you can handle. And I suggest you plan it ahead of time, because if you leave it just to happen, it probably won't. Set it in your calendar, just like you set other things. Decide ahead of time where you're going to go to do this, and decide ahead of time at least some of the things you want to do. Review that leaflet, that'll give you some ideas. Left alone, just for it to happen, it probably won't. I feel a great need for this these days in my life. I've had the privilege of knowing Joe Holt since 1959. Recently got a newsletter from him. And since we all have a copy of this, I'd like for us to read it together. This was a very rich little thing that he included in his last newsletter. In fact, for variety, why don't we stand up? And you know Proverbs 32:16. Everybody knows that by heart, don't you? It says, the mind can only take in what the seat can endure. Proverbs 32:16. You look that up afterwards, sir. All right, together. I've been in the process of identifying potential sidetracks to his living his life through believers. Some of the more subtle ones, such as studying or seeking truth, concepts, or principles, rather than desiring to know God. Let's pause a little bit between each one. Okay. Setting my sights on what I can do for God, rather than depending on Him to work as I believe and follow. Okay. Following a program, plan, or method, rather than following the person of God. All right. Expecting knowledge about the Bible to produce growth or maturity, rather than majoring on obedience. Okay. Finding identification in ministering rather than in Him. Okay. Being attuned to significance, recognition, or attaboys rather than being zealous for God's glory. Right. Reserving the right to hold my opinion rather than submitting to His word as final authority. These are things that can creep in. Has God been speaking to you in any way like this? Thank you. Let's sit down. Now, that's the kind of thing that you would want to include in, say, an extended period of time with God. For some of the time, go over questions like that. And just heart-searching, soul-searching. And say, Lord, you point out what the priorities are and where I've mixed up your priorities. I'm very reluctant to bring up the role of fasting simply because it's not a major practice of mine. I've done little of it, but I know many have benefited from it. I know the scripture talks about it. It's an area that I need to grow in. Just a couple things to be said about it. Physiologically, one of the things that fasting does just cleanses us. Our bodies are full of toxins. And the cleansing process is just helpful to our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it helps clear the mind so that it allows the Spirit of God to speak to us. It allows us to think more clearly on issues that we're facing. A society that has worked very hard to develop affluence is prone to be weak in the area of self-control, because we are catering to satisfying the desires and the cravings of that which is normal to us. I remember coming on a furlough from the Middle East to Modesto, California, where my parents lived, and walked into one of these mammoth stores. I don't know what I was doing there. Maybe I was waiting for my wife or something. Right now I've forgotten. But I walked into this store and I saw these rows of aisles of stuff down in front of me. And then there were all these rows to the right and all these rows to the left. And I was just kind of stunned for a while, and then I thought to myself, surely there's something here that I need. I thought, they've got me trapped. That's what they want you to conclude. They got you trapped. Somehow the idea of more, 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 and more is attractive. It caters to the flesh. But it is destructive to the spirit. So let's ask God to help us by His Holy Spirit to exercise self-control in the areas of eating. I know each one of us is different. Some need more than others, and some need less than others. And so we have to learn our own system. For me, I know every time I have a second helping, later on I regret it. For me, the first portion is enough. I'm satisfied, enjoy it, and I believe God intended for food to be enjoyed. The other thing in my system is if I eat after about 7:30 at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, I'll regret it. I'll wake up almost for sure. Each one of us is different. We have to learn our body structures and our physiological functions and adjust accordingly. Sleeping. Some sleep too much, some sleep too little, need more. We feel guilty if we take a 15-minute nap at some point. May need it. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's take care of it. Seeking attention. Wow, don't we all have our own mechanisms? One of Nate's mechanisms is telling jokes. Yeah. Others, you ask, you make a comment, they start talking, they can't stop. Just can't stop talking. It's the height of inconsideration for other people. We need to exercise self-control there. Others, you can't get them talking. Ask the wives. Oh, I wish I had a hand grenade so that he'd say something. Spending. Surely there's something here I have to buy. That's on sale. Oh, we've got to buy it because it's on sale. I mean, it'll never be like this again, will it? Oh, yes, it will. Just wait a few months. Just wait next year. How we spend our time. Let's be sure that we don't mix or confuse the means and the ends. Just because I have a quiet time in the morning does not mean I am growing spiritually. A quiet time where I take the Bible and I seek to know what's in here, and then I pray about it. Those are means. Study, memorizing, meditating, reading, praying. These are means to an end. Just because I'm doing those doesn't mean I'm spiritual. It doesn't mean I'm growing. But I won't grow, and I won't be spiritual, and I won't get to know God without those exercises. That's why we're having a whole session on it. But I just want to make sure that the goal is to know the Lord and to become like Him and to share Him with others. That's what the goal is. These other things are merely the means. Just because I exercise some disciplines doesn't mean I'm spiritual. They are means to the end. Necessary means. But let's not mix them up. Well, you've been patient. What are some things that have helped you in your walk with the Lord? Brief comments, brief sharing, so that others can benefit from what He's taught you. Yes?
I was glad to hear you mention prayer partners, because I don't know where I've been. Prayer partners, accountability is what
it's. Yes. If you don't have a prayer partner, ask God for one. Someone else. What has been helpful to you? You may think it's so simple, everybody knows about it. That's okay. Just tell us what's been helpful to you. There may be somebody who needs to hear that.
I just know that changing the program that I'm doing in my quiet time helps. Some year I may be reading through the Bible in the year, and I really enjoyed that. But then after a time, it's like I need to go to another plan that's more in-depth. So the variety.
Okay.
And being willing to let Him lead you in what's best at that time.
Great.
My husband and I just are finishing up the Navigator's 2-7 course. One of the hardest things in that was the verse memorization. But now that we're finishing it, one of the best things that I've come away with is the verse memorization. But I don't think I could ever do it without being comfortable.
Okay.
And now I probably can. But I think having somebody where I tell them I'm doing it,
great. Very helpful.
I recently retired from public school teaching, and because I didn't have these words until I came here, but I guess because I wanted to finish well, I started doing something really different for me. I enrolled in a seminary and began to take a course for personal enrichment, and then my husband and I came here. And the thing that I noticed, well, I was really scared because I had been in school for quite a while. And the Lord always goes before you, you know, and prepares people that you need, that just sort of meet some certain need within you. And He's done that here too. For me, not helping, but that's what I find, that I always love to meet and new people that God, you know.
Well, I sure hope you'll pass that on to your friends and let some of them come to things like this.
A perspective that's helped me is in the Old Testament, God is really at pains to emphasize that He is not like an idol. He's not like an idol. To me, that says that an idol is something that doesn't make any difference if I pray. I love no one. God's not like that. Something happens. Makes a difference if I pray. Idols are a burden. They're hard to carry. God's my burden bearer. If religion is becoming burdensome, challenges and challenges to do this. After all, I get exhausted. And I think God gets more glory if he does something great for me rather than I do something great for him.
Delightful. Yes.
Sometimes I feel that I need a jump start in my quiet time. And I find that music really helps me come into the presence of the Lord.
My colleague Harvey Carlson is like that. He has challenged and encouraged me in that area too. Delightful. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Yes. Great. Pastor Don? Go ahead.
Well, I found of immeasurable value the fact that you can have a Christian spouse to share with you. I think in terms of our early morning devotions, it's a part of that discipline that you were talking about, and we found in our lives that that really works together with the prayer to this. That is so effective. And one thing we don't put as one day of the week is family. I mean, that's every day, but then the others fill in. And then I think also the fellowship of the saints, that not forsaking them together, I think is just enormously important. And we've gotten to the point where I don't get too many complaints anymore for being that last one out of the church. I'd like to say just a personal word to you, too, that I perceived you as just a superb Bible teacher, and I have thoroughly benefited from, I've enjoyed these so much. I did not know you had the gift of drama, so that you were an actor. I thought we might move you to Hollywood. Keep up the good work.
Thank you.
I would just going to say, we belong to a small Bible study group, and part of our weekly practice is to pray for items of concern that we have as a group. And we are just, we've noticed now for 5 or 6 years, I guess, we're just amazed at all the answered prayer that comes out of this small group. And one of the things we do is pray during the weekend until we get back and we report. About
what we found to happen that week. And
just astounding, God's love and grace and power to answer prayer. It's amazing.
This is so helpful, Warren.
I've been lucky enough to have seen in the last couple of years most of the wonderful religious art in most of the museums. And I'm in awe of them from a couple of standpoints, not only from an artistic standpoint, but from the fact that over long periods of time, thoughtful people have been able to capture the essence of religious thought. And it's very inspirational to stand in front of them.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, let me conclude with one of my favorite passages. I don't know if you're going away with a sense of, wow, how can I do all this we've been talking about? How can I put all this into practice? And I'm supposed to do this and this and this and that and this and that and that. I just, a little kind of reeling. Let me put your mind at ease. Jesus was invited to the home of Simon the leper for probably a meal. An uninvited guest walked in. She had a jar of expensive perfume. And out of her devotion to Jesus, she broke it, anointed him with it. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Here we are, 2,000 years later, in North America, talking about her. Jesus gave high marks to a person who did what she could. At that point, that's all she could do. He gave her high marks. Let's do what we can and not worry about what we can't do. Let's pray. Exalted Lord, King of glory, Almighty and ever-living God, our good shepherd, our great shepherd, our chief shepherd, who holds us close to your heart. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for encouraging us, for stimulating us, goading us to deeper levels of growth. Lord, we want to love you more than anyone else. Take us from here in your hands. Help us to forget that which is behind and press forward to win the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Teach us as little children to trust you, and as adults to trust you, because you are worthy of our trust, our love, our obedience. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.